If you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 24. And if you look at the number of verses in Genesis chapter 24, I've got a lot to cover in a short period of time. 67 verses, okay? So we're not going to read all 67 because in the middle portion of this chapter, it kind of repeats itself. The servant of Abraham repeats the story of how he found Rebekah. But, there's a lot here. And, it reminds me of a story I heard this week about a pastor about to preach this passage. And after he preached Genesis chapter 24, it was a long sermon. And there was a man that came up to the pastor after the service and said, "Pastor, your sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding and the love of God that endures forever." So I hope it doesn't come across in that way this morning, but I'm excited about sharing this passage with you. And, as we look at this story, this was a story that the Israelites loved to tell God's people, of God's divine providence and His loyalty, God's loyalty to the covenant people. And, there's nothing supernatural about this passage of Scripture. God's name isn't mentioned in this passage of Scripture. It's kind of like the book of Ruth. But even though God's name isn't mentioned, God's fingerprints are all over this passage. He is working behind the scenes. He is sovereign. He is orchestrating every single detail, because He cares about His people. He cares about His covenant and what He has promised to His covenant people. So, in knowing this, we are going to see a servant of Abraham. His name is Eliezer. And Eliezer, we first know about Eliezer in Genesis chapter 15, because at that point, Abraham didn't have a son, a promised son. And so he was speaking to God and telling God that, all of his inheritance was going to be passed on to his servant. But God said, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. Eliezer, it's going to be a son that's going to come from you and Sarah. And so here we see Eliezer in Genesis chapter 24 this morning. But the thing that I want you to notice as we go through this passage of Scripture is the covenant loyalty that Abraham and the servant and God have in making things come about. God is going to fulfill His promises, and He's going to do it with people who are loyal, who are faith-filled, who are obedient to what God has commanded. Abraham and Eliezer want to be obedient to all that God has said. And so you're going to see this in this passage of Scripture. This is the heart of the story and of God's promise, providence, in working, faithfully working the lives of His faithful people. And we're going to see in verse 27 of chapter 24 that God is declared to be the sole cause of all of these events. Okay? When it comes to what happens in our lives, there are no coincidences. God is in control of everything. God is in control of this story. And we're going to see Laban for the first time in this passage. And Laban is a conniving individual that we're going to learn about more down the road in Genesis. But even here in this passage of Scripture, Laban recognizes God's providence, that God was in control of this event. So we break this passage down, chapter, into four sections. We see the commission in verses 1 through 9. We see trust in verses 10 through 27. We see success in verses 28 through 60. And then completion in verses 61 through 67. So let's look at first the first nine verses. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in years. Abraham is about 140 years old now. And the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham has said to his servant, the oldest of his household, that is Eliezer, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. I'm starting to cut out again, so I'm going to switch to a different microphone. Do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham is 140 years old. Isaac still doesn't have a wife, and he is now 40 years of age. And this is going to be an arranged marriage. Pat, I thought you were going to be preaching my sermon this morning. But this is an arranged marriage. And this is typical in Middle Eastern countries. It's very typical today in the country of India. But when we think of arranged marriages in the United States, this is very, very foreign. But I would have you know that the divorce rate in India is far smaller than the divorce rate in the United States of America. So there's something to be said of arranged marriages. And I tried to arrange marriages for each of my children, but that didn't turn out too well. But I might share a little bit more about that in just a moment. But here we see Abraham, the servant, and Isaac trusting God. Now, at this moment, at this point, Isaac isn't aware of this arranged marriage. Perhaps he is, as we see him at the end of chapter 4, meditating and seeing Rebekah come into his presence. But Isaac hasn't been consulted. This is between Abraham and the servant, but they are trusting God. Abraham knows what God has promised Abraham, and so he is assigning this duty to his
to his servant. And, you know, you may not be married today, and you're still anticipating that person. But the best thing that you can do in a single life is trust God with the person that you are going to marry. You trust that third party, that God, that third strand. You don't know who that person is going to be, but God is working in that individual's life, and God is orchestrating things. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, a strand of three cords is not easily broken. You want your marriage to go the distance? You want God to bless your marriage relationship? God needs to be that third cord that keeps the two of you together. And so here Abraham is talking with Eliezer in these first few verses. And Abraham says, "Promise me, Eliezer, by God Almighty, that you will go and find a wife for my son." And he says, "Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me." What does that mean? What is Abraham saying here? Abraham believes God's promise. Abraham knows that there is going to be a seed that's going to be coming from his lineage, his loins, that's going to be passed on to the next generation. And it's going to be a seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent that God promised to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Abraham is of that line. Isaac is of that line. And Isaac needs a wife. And it's going to be Eliezer's responsibility to find this woman. Now, this swearing upon Abraham's offspring, this is unique to Genesis. Okay, so this is a vow that Eliezer is making to Abraham, but it's unique to Genesis. Okay? So don't get any ideas that this is a way of making a vow to someone today. Okay, this happened here in Genesis chapter 24. But Abraham is believing this about his future descendant. So he says, "You need to go back to my homeland. Eliezer, this woman is not found in Canaan. She is not from the descendants of Ham. The descendants of Ham are a cursed people. She is to be come from my family, Shem, whom God had chosen through the seed to continue." And so, Eliezer, you need to go back to Shem to find this person. This woman needs to be like-minded. You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where we are not to be unequally yoked. The Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Isaac's future wife is not in the land of Canaan. She is from Mesopotamia, where Abraham has come from. And this is where Eliezer is to go and find Rebekah. So, why does God want us to be yoked equally? Why does he want us to be married to someone who has the same values and the same convictions? Because we are to be working in unity together. I talked about the yoke a few weeks ago about the oxen. And if an oxen is not, when you put oxen together, you put a strong, mature oxen with a younger oxen to teach that oxen to go in the way of the mature oxen. But if that younger oxen is has a mind of its own and is uncooperative, it doesn't work. And talked about the veterinarian who would go to take care of the oxen who had sores on their back, and they developed these sores because they refused to follow the older oxen. God doesn't want his children to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They have opposing masters. They have opposing worldviews. They have opposing aims in life, opposing sources of wisdom, and opposing eternal destinies. And Abraham knew that that kind of relationship was not going to work for his son Isaac. Both people needed to be on the same page. So that's what we see in verses 1 through 9. Let's now look at verses 10 through 27. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made it, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the stream of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young women to whom I shall say, please let down that jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my father's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So in this next section, we see that Eliezer took 10 camels loaded with all kinds of supplies and gifts. And something interesting he did, he strategically and prayerfully placed himself at a particular time and in Abraham's, placed himself at a well at a particular time in Abraham's family's neighborhood. He knew that the women, the younger women of the village would soon be coming out to be drawing water for the evening. And we see this in verse 11, and in verse 12, he prays that God would reveal his will, his will to the servant. The servant was trusting God to lead him to Isaac's future wife. And it was prayer. I failed to mention this in the beginning. I'm sorry, I'm a little off this morning. I had a procedure on Wednesday, so I'm not 100% with you this morning. But I failed to mention that the title of my message this morning is Finding and Following the Will of God. We all want to know what the will of God is in our life, and then following that will. Eliezer wants to know God's will. Who is going to be Isaac's wife? Eliezer goes to Abraham's family's place back in Mesopotamia. He strategically places himself where he knows the women are going to be coming to the well, and he is praying. He is praying, "God, show me what your will is in this matter." And he prays specifically. He's going to pray that this girl will offer him a drink and will also water the camels as well. He had 10 camels. And if you know anything about camels, these camels take a whole lot of water. Okay, they're thirsty animals and can hold a lot to travel across the desert. And so her willingness to even water the camels, that was a big job that she took on wholeheartedly. But I want you to understand that this, he was a person of prayer. He was trusting God. He was praying, believing a God who was loyal to the covenant that he had made to his master Abraham. He believed that God could answer his request. And folks, if we want to know the will of God for our life, we got to be willing to ask him. Ask him in prayer. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to show you his way. God's going to show you his way through his word. But here the servant is praying. Here the servant is praying. Strategic. I don't know about you, but I was Susan and I, we were always concerned about who our children were going to marry. And you know what? We were strategic in putting them in places where they could find people who had similar values, similar convictions. We made sure our children were always in church. Always. They didn't have an option. They couldn't choose. They knew that on Sundays that they were going to be in church. On Wednesdays when there was youth group, they were going to be in youth group. But that was just the way it was in our household. And why did we do that? Well, yeah, I'm the pastor. But another reason why we did that, because we wanted them to be around peers who had like values and like convictions. Maybe they would find somebody that would be their marriage partner for the rest of their life. That was up to God. But we were strategic in wanting them to be in the right place at the right time. Church is important. And you need to make sure, Mom and Dad, that your children are here. And that your children are with other Christians learning the Word of God. Eliezer was strategic. Mom and Dad, we need to be strategic. I praise God for New America Singers. I praise God for the Anglican Church of North America. I praise God for Emmanuel Christian School. Because our children, Allison was with the New America Singers, Kyle is with the Anglican Church of North America, and Trevor and Emily, they grew up at Emmanuel Christian School, and they found their spouses at that little Christian school here in Ridgecrest, and God has blessed those relationships. And so I just want to encourage you with that, parents, as you're thinking about your children, as you're praying for their spouse, as you are encouraging, praying that God will match them with that person who will be equally yoked with them. But again, Eliezer is praying. And again, there's nothing supernatural in this text going on. God is working his sovereignty in the ordinary details of Rebecca's life in this situation. And God is working ordinarily through the ordinary details of your children's lives. Continue to pray. Continue to encourage them. So, after verse 15, after Eliezer prayed, the Bible says in verse 15, he looked up. He's prayed, and now he starts to observe. And as he looks up, immediately he sees Rebecca. He sees that she's attractive, that that's what immediately attracted him to her. And he saw that she had a jar of water. She was going to the well. And so he went to her. He thought that this person has potential. And he goes and he asks her for a drink. And she gives him a drink. And she goes beyond giving him a drink and says, "I'll water your camels for you." This was Eliezer's prayer. And she answers that prayer. And as she's serving Eliezer, as she's watering the animals, he's observing and he's seeing that she's attractive. She's hospitable. She has a servant's heart. She's humble. She's sacrificial. And she waters the animals. She has a desire to serve. This was the heart of this girl, and this impressed the servant. I don't know if you noticed last week, as we, the missionaries were sharing, as Travis was sharing, and Travis talked about getting up on that high tower and putting an antenna on that. And then, but after he shared, Fred popped up. And Fred mentions something that Travis did that Travis didn't remember. You know, he fixed the missionary's car door. And Travis said, "Oh yeah, I did that." You know what? That's the heart of Travis. I don't know if you know Travis, but Travis has a servant's heart. He's one of the deacons of our church. But when there's a need in our church family, Travis is one of the first deacons to volunteer. And he's really good with his hands and can do a lot. But that is Travis's heart, and he's very humble. And I'm not surprised that he had forgot that he had done that good deed for that missionary in Africa. You know what? Travis reminds me of Rebecca. Rebecca just has a servant's heart. She's just humble. She's hospitable, and she just has a desire to serve. And this is so apparent, and Eliezer notices this and thinks to himself, "God, this must be the one." And so here we see this in this passage of Scripture. And Eliezer goes up to Rebecca and says, "Who's your family?" And come to find out, this is Abraham's great niece. This is Nahor's granddaughter. So, and Nahor is the brother of Abraham. So this is the family. This is whom God wants a wife to come from. And so Eliezer is very, very excited. And in verses 28 through 60, we see Rebecca and Eliezer going back to Rebecca's family and repeating the story that we've just read. So I'm not going to read verses 28 through 60, okay? But Eliezer is focused on the task at hand. When he gets to Rebecca's family, they want to just sit around and they want to fellowship. And no, Eliezer is on a mission. And he wants to retell the story of what he has just experienced with Rebecca at the well. Because it's the providence of God. Eliezer is excited about what God is doing. And so he retells the story. Let me just encourage you, mom and dad, as you're raising your children or you're raising your grandchildren, retell your story. Tell your kids or your grandkids how you and your wife met. You know, we heard a little bit about that from Pat this morning, didn't we? You know, how often have you repeated the story about how God put you and your wife together? You know, my kids know our stories, but I'm not sure my grandkids know our story. So I'm looking forward to sharing how Susan and I met and got together to our grandkids. But you know what? That was the sovereignty of God. God was in all those details. And my friend, as you pray for your future spouse, let me just encourage you. Pray, believe God's promises that He will provide, and that you be loyal to Him in obedience. You walk in His ways. You allow His word to transform your heart and your mind. you live a life that is glorifying and pleasing to Him. And guess what? You serve a God who is loyal to you, who is ready to fulfill His promises in your life. But God is sovereign, and God is working through each and every detail. Eliezer saw this, and he was excited to retell the story. And then in verses 48 through 60, let's read this passage as we look at this section on success. Verses 48 through 60. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Eliezer is speaking to Laban and Rebekah's brother and Bethuel right now. He shared the story. Now he wants to know the answer. Are you going to let me take Rebekah back to my homeland? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But the servant said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." And so here in this section of Scripture, Laban and Bethuel have seen the providence of God. They've heard the servant's story. They know that God is definitely in this. And so they can't deny this. This is of the Lord. But Laban and Rebekah's mother wanted them to stay 10 more days. But the servant didn't want to have anything to do with that. They needed to get back home. And so because of their reluctance just to let her go immediately, they said, "Well, let's ask Rebekah." And they ask Rebekah, and Rebekah says, "I will go." She submits to the Lord. She's trusting God. This is Rebekah's heart. And if we're going to find God's will and follow God's will, my friend, we have to be willing to say yes as well. And that God knows best for our life. And then in verses 61 through 67, we see the completion of the story. Let's read this passage. And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was meditating in the field. What was he meditating on? Scripture doesn't tell us, but most likely at this point he knows where Eliezer has gone. And he's probably meditating on the fact that who is he going to bring back? Am I going to be attracted to her? Is she going to be someone that I can spend the rest of my life with? And he's just meditating on those things. And at that point, here comes Rebekah with Eliezer back to Negev. He had found Isaac a wife. And Isaac received her unto himself, and they committed themselves to each other and learned to love each other all the rest of the days of their life. Isaac trusted the Lord. He wasn't involved in the choosing process, but he knew God. He knew his father's God. He had seen God faithfully fulfill all his promises through his father's life. And now those promises are to be passed down to him. And he knows that God will provide. And he surrenders himself to what God would have for him. And he surrenders himself to his wife, Rebekah. So how does one find and follow the will of God? What does it require? We all want to know God's will. My friend, it requires you and I to faithfully live out this loyal covenant. That we be faithful to him, knowing that he is going to be faithful to us. That we have a knowledge of the Word of God. What are God's promises? What are God's expectations for our life? And allow these things to shape our mind, shape our values, shape how we see things. And that we be people of prayer and trust, like Abraham, Eliezer, and Isaac. And that we be strategic. We don't put ourselves in places where we're going to be attracted to people who are not like us, that don't share the same values and convictions. We need to strategically place ourselves and our children in places where they can find relationships that will encourage their walk with the Lord. And as we're people of prayer, trusting to know God's will for life, we watch. Eliezer, after he prayed, he observed. God, where are you working? And guess what, church? God works in the ordinary things of our life. Don't wait for miracles to happen in our lives. Just be faithful in the little things. See God working in the little things. Watch with expectation and do what is right. That was what was happening with these characters in chapter 24. May we glean from this chapter and apply these truths to our lives as well. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for these simple examples that you've shown us from Genesis 24. Father, I thank you that you are sovereign over all the details of our life. And that, God, that you are loyal to your covenant. You are never going to leave us or forsake us. You hold us in your hand. Nothing can take us out of your hand. Thank you, Father, for those promises. And Father, for those in our service or watching online this morning who are contemplating their future, their children's future, and God, what their lives are going to turn out to be like. God, may we be entrusting them to you. You care more about them than we care about them. And you are intimately acquainted with all their ways. Help us to be those encouragers. Help us to be those coaches. To strategically place them in communities and in relationships with mentors that will encourage their walk with the Lord. And God, help us to be faithful, to be obedient in the little things, just like Rebecca was. She thought nothing of it. She had a servant's heart. She wanted to give the servant a drink of water. She wanted to water the camels. This was her personality. God, help us to be those humble servants who obey you in the most humbling of situations. Thank you for your word. May you use it in each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?